Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines.
Well, let's take a moment to pray now and ask for the Lord's help as we come before His Word this morning. Father, we are thankful for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place even now. Every single week, we want to acknowledge our desperate need for Jesus and for the work of Your Spirit that dwells in us as we come before the truth of Your Word. Apart from the work of Christ, apart from the power of Your Spirit that dwells in us, we would be left in darkness. And so we are thankful that as we come before Your Word, we have the gift of Your Spirit. Even as we reflect on that very truth in this passage this morning, Father, I pray that 1 Corinthians 12 and chapter 13 and 14, as we look at the gifts of the Spirit over these next weeks, Father, I pray that You would use these passages to help us understand how You intend to use gifts of the Spirit in a local church. Father, I pray that it would strengthen our church. I pray that You would, at the very same time, humble us and protect us from pride and self-centeredness in the exercise of the gifts. I pray that the gifts that You have given to the individuals in this church would be used for the common good of Your people, that we would have our hearts and minds and even motivations directed toward the health and good of Your church. And so, Father, we pray that You would use this passage to do that within us this morning. Father, as we pray every week, I pray that You would guide us into truth, that You would protect my words, allow me to only say what is true of You and what is true of Your word. And I pray that You would strengthen us and conform us more and more to the likeness of Jesus. We pray all of this for our good and for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, 1 Corinthians, as I'm sure you have seen already as we've been making our way through this letter, it's an interesting, challenging, and immensely practical book of the New Testament. And one of the main reasons for that is perhaps just the structure of the letter itself, because perhaps more than any other letter we find in the New Testament, it kind of reads like a long email response you might send to somebody when they send you a list of questions, right? We've all done that, right? You receive 5 questions, and then you just knock them off one at a time, composing an email response that just takes one question at a time, right? You may, at a business, get a list of questions, and your response may be something like, well, concerning the unpaid invoices, we need to aggressively make contact with those customers. About the HVAC problems, just call the guys we normally use. Finally, in reply to your question about the vacation hours, it looks like you still have 3 days remaining for this calendar year, and you just list them out. And that's, in many ways, what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians. He's gotten this, word of mouth has come to him. He's also received a letter with all kinds of issues and questions, and he's just taking them on one at a time. We've seen this starting at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. We saw Paul instructing them on how they ought to handle divisions that have crept up in the church. He's talked to them about how they need to deal with sexual immorality that's present. And then he talks to them about how to handle these disputes and potential lawsuits that were happening between members of the church at Corinth. He's given us instructions on marriage and singleness after becoming a Christian. He's addressed the Corinthians' questions about eating food that's been sacrificed to idols. And then, as we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 11, Paul answered questions about head coverings, and then he answered a lot of issues and questions that came to him about the Lord's Supper. And now he's transitioning to yet another topic in chapter 12, verse 1. You can see it even in the way he writes it. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. He's saying, okay, now about your questions about spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, I know just reading those few words and everybody's ears have perked up, right? This is where inquiring minds want to know, what am I going to say about the spiritual gifts? Or what are we as a church going to say about the spiritual gifts, especially the gifts like prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues? Now, I want to be clear, I'm not mocking that impulse that we want to hear. We want to know what I may think, what our church may think, what our understanding of the scripture is about that. I think it's a good desire to want to know answers to those questions, especially in light of the abuses of the gifts that have been prevalent over the last few decades. But as soon as I say over the last few decades, I think we also need to realize that the letter to the Corinthians itself shows us that this is not a recent phenomenon, right? There have been abuses of the gifts from day one, right? Here in one of the earliest churches in Corinth, the gifts were already being abused and manipulated and being used in deceitful ways. Now, I suppose there could be the temptation to just avoid these issues altogether. Let's just not talk about it. And then the Bible itself talks about it. We should never avoid talking about what the Bible talks about. Furthermore, Paul himself says here in verse 1, chapter 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. He doesn't want us to be in darkness. He doesn't want us to be in confusion about these things. In fact, Paul spends all of chapter 12, all of chapter 13, and all of chapter 14 talking about this very issue, this question of spiritual gifts and how they should operate in the church. And yes, 1 Corinthians 13 was not written to be, the purpose of it wasn't written to be read at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm not condemning you if you did that, by the way. That's not my point. It's a great definition of love. But the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is about how we exercise spiritual gifts in a local church. That's what it's all about. Chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Paul cares deeply about these issues. He spends three chapters talking about it. He doesn't want the Corinthians to be uninformed, and he doesn't want us to be uninformed about these things. So we're going to take roughly 5 weeks, I think, moving through these chapters. Now, having said all of that, I want us to proceed with caution this morning because we risk missing the main point of the passage, of this passage, verses 1 through 11, if we get caught up in modern controversies concerning spiritual gifts. Because the main point of chapter 12 is how a variety of gifts are given by God to each individual for the good of the church. That's what Paul wants us to know as we work our way through verses 1 to 11, that there's a variety of gifts given by God to each individual believer for the good of the church. So we need to be sure we don't get so lost in the questions and controversies that we miss the main point Paul is communicating. Yet, I also, of course, know that these controversies exist. And if I don't at least talk about it a little bit here at the front, right here as we're heading into these chapters, if I don't at least give some guiding principles up front, I know that many of you, rightly, are going to be distracted because instead of hearing the main point, you're just going to be wondering, what are we going to say about things like prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues? And we're going to be thinking about that instead of what God wants to address, which is how we ought to use our individual gifts for the good of the body. So having said that, before we look at the details of verses 1 through 11, I just want to spend just a little bit of time laying out the issues that are before us, along with some clear guiding principles as we work our way through chapters 12 to 14. And once we understand those issues and hear from those principles, we'll spend the next, as I mentioned, few weeks patiently working through chapters 12 to 14. Lord willing, allowing God's word to shape our thoughts about it, to shape what we understand the Bible to be teaching. So, for example, we're not going to deal with tongues and prophecy in great detail until we get to chapter 14, where Paul deals with it in great detail. So just heads up, right? It's coming. We're not going to lay it all out this morning. But having said that, let me just give you some categories to understand as we talk about these issues, and then some guiding principles related to those categories. So there's two really important categories to understand, and these are going to be on the screen as we work through this, just this kind of intro part here. So there's two important categories to understand, big picture positions on the question of spiritual gifts. And I want you to know these terms, because these terms are likely going to come up quite a bit over the next month as we work our way through these chapters. So one position on the spiritual gifts is a position called cessationism. May sound like a big word, but it's just saying that it's from the word ceased, right? That something has stopped, something has ceased. So cessationism. The definition of, a rough definition of cessationism is that certain gifts of the Spirit called the sign gifts ceased when the scriptures were completed and the age of the apostles came to an end. Those sign gifts consist of things like prophecy, healing, and speaking in tongues. So that's cessationism. A second broad view of the gifts is called continuationism. So you see the word there, it's continued. The gifts continue on, continuationism. All the gifts mentioned in the New Testament and more, all the gifts continue in the modern day church, though some may have changed their mode of operation because of the completion of Scripture. But all the gifts carry on. That's continuationism. So these are the two broad categories. There are those who believe the sign gifts have ceased, and those who believe all gifts, including the sign gifts, carry on today. Now, for now, this morning, I'm not going to defend one position over another, because I want to let the text guide us in that over the next few weeks, so that there's a full body of biblical knowledge and all chapters 12, 13, and 14, and that foundation under our feet. I do, however, want to go ahead and make some clear statements about these two positions and draw some really clear, bright lines about these positions so that there's no confusion over the most important aspects of them. And I also want us to understand that though there may be disagreements about how some of this works out, I think it's most helpful to know about the faithful expressions of these two positions, because there's extremes on both sides. So I want to hear some guiding principles about the most faithful expressions of cessationism and continuationism. So here are just five guiding principles I want to be sure we're aware of as we think through these different options and positions on understanding the gifts. Number one, godly, faithful, conservative, humble Christians disagree on this issue. Where one falls on this question of cessationism versus continuationism is not a litmus test for faithfulness or spiritual maturity. There are people that you love and listen to and follow and read their books, I promise you, who fall on different sides of this question. So this is not a litmus test for faithfulness. You can be a faithful, God-honoring, Christ-honoring Christian and fall in one or other of these positions. So that's number one. Number two, both positions affirm that the church still needs spiritual gifts today. I want to be clear about that. Cessationism is not saying all the gifts have ceased. They're just saying a few of the gifts have ceased, namely the sign gifts, prophecy, speaking in tongues, and healing. But when it says healing, they mean the gift of healing on an individual who can walk around and heal people. A cessationist will affirm that the vast majority, almost all of the spiritual gifts, are still in operation in the church today. Things like teaching, administration, service, encouragement, giving, and on and on. So there's agreement between cessationists and continuationists that almost all of the spiritual gifts are still in operation today in the church. It's really important to understand. Number three, both positions, cessationism and continuationism, both positions believe miracles still happen today. A cessationist is not saying that God doesn't work in supernatural, miraculous ways. They believe that God still heals, answers prayer, and supernaturally intervenes in the world. It's just they don't believe that that particular gift of healing, for example, is on an individual who can at all times or almost all times walk around and heal people through prayer and laying on of hands. In other words, I just want us to understand that the cessationist position is not an anti-miracle position. It's not what it is. Number four, both healthy expressions, let me clarify, both healthy expressions of these positions uphold the truth, sufficiency, and absolute authority of God's word. A healthy biblical continuationist would not claim that prophecy or tongues that are interpreted carry the same weight or authority as the Bible. The scriptures, the inspired word of God, remains the absolute authority over our lives. Now, let me just pause here and clarify. There are some extreme that I would call unfaithful, unhealthy continuationists who would in fact claim that there are prophecies or proclamations or moments of speaking in tongues and interpretation. And when that happens, they would say that those words have equal weight and authority as the scriptures. But that would be a false teaching. All right, the scripture is complete. God has spoken. There are no more words coming from God that have the same weight as scripture. So that would be the healthy position that both of these groups would claim. And then finally, number five, as I've already mentioned, there are unhealthy expressions of both of these positions that should be rejected. There are unhealthy expressions of cessationism that downplays miracles and acts like supernatural things don't happen anymore and kind of look down their nose at anyone who claims that they've ever seen a miracle, and they kind of write off miracles in the supernatural. That would be an unhealthy expression of cessationism. And on the same side, an unhealthy expression of continuationism would be an unhealthy obsession with spiritual gifts. It would be disorder and chaos and worship and an over-reliance on the gifts of the Spirit over and above the scriptures themselves and what is often called the ordinary means of grace: prayer, reading your Bible, gathering with God's people. Now, I just wanted to give us those principles because I want to be sure as we're and guiding thoughts about these main positions on the question of gifts. Because as we move through 12 to 14, as we're praying and as you're praying and as you're working through kind of what does the Bible teach on this, I want us to have the best versions of those positions in our minds. I don't want you to reject continuationism, for example, because your experience of it or your knowledge of it has been an abuse of it. And in the same way, I wouldn't want you to reject cessationism because you've heard some caricature of it or some straw man of it that doesn't represent a faithful version of it. So let's be sure we have the best versions of these, the faithful versions of these in mind as we try to understand what the scriptures teach about these things. And in fact, I think if we strive to do that well, and if we hang on to these principles of faithful expressions of these things, I think it even allows those who hold different positions on this to fellowship together in a healthy way in a local church. In other words, those principles that we just talked through can help drive us toward unity, which ultimately is the goal of the spiritual gifts that Paul is laying out in these chapters. The goal is to be unified. The goal is to use the gifts for the common good. Now, as we move into chapter 12, it's clear that that's exactly not what the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians were using and utilizing spiritual gifts the way they used just about everything else in their lives, right? The spiritual gifts for the Corinthians were an opportunity to set themselves apart individually as better than other people and create divisions of the church. It seems like almost every opportunity the individuals in the church of the Corinth had, they sought to separate themselves, to create divisions, to create groups, to make themselves seem superior to others. The spiritual gifts in Corinth were being used to build up ego, to build up pride, to create chaos in the public gatherings because people were constantly trying to outdo one another in expressing the gifts. And it was creating an unhealthy atmosphere. And so Paul is coming in here and he is needing to address these issues. And he doesn't want them and he doesn't want us. God doesn't want us to be uninformed about these things. He doesn't want the Corinthians to carry on in unhealthy habits of expressing the gifts, and he doesn't want that for us either. And so Paul, in verses 1 through 11, is going to provide for us three truths about spiritual gifts to try to bring us to a healthy understanding of the gifts and to cultivate humility concerning the gifts in our church. So here are the three truths that Paul provides for us in verses 1 through 11. Number one, spiritual gifts are meant to bring glory to Christ. Spiritual gifts are meant to bring glory to Christ. Number two, spiritual gifts are varied, but all come from one God. And number three, spiritual gifts are given to individuals, but are for the common good. So let's begin there with number one. Spiritual gifts are meant to bring glory to Christ. Look there with me again at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." We've already talked about that. He's saying, look, I want you to understand these things. I don't want you to be left in darkness. And then Paul mentions in verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Now, Paul's connecting that statement to his desire for them not to be uninformed. He's reminding them of who they were before Christ. And he's saying, before Christ came, before the Holy Spirit came and was dwelling in you, this is who you were when you were pagans. You were led astray to mute idols. And that phrase, mute idols, is often used in the Old Testament prophets, and it's coming up here again. What it's referring to is simply the fact that when someone would carve a statue out of wood or stone or construct a statue and they would claim for it to be a god and they would set it over there, it would just sit there, right? These statues, they can't speak, they can't move, they don't have arms, they don't have legs, and if they did, they couldn't move them or use them, right? They are mute idols. They are useless. They can do nothing. And Paul is saying, remember, before Christ, you were worshiping these solid rock wood statues that couldn't do anything. That's how far astray you were led. However you were led, however you came to that point, that is what you were doing before Christ came to you, before the Spirit came and dwelt in you and awakened you to the foolishness of worshiping mute idols. Therefore, Paul is saying to them, I want to be sure that you're not led astray again. It's a way of reminding them just how easily humans can be deceived, and it's helping them understand why they need the work of the Spirit in their lives and why they need to be able to recognize the work of the Spirit so that they're not led astray to false gods and to false idols. And so he says to them in verse 3, therefore, because you were led astray to mute idols, therefore, I want to be sure you understand how to recognize the presence of the Spirit of God. And the first thing he says in verse 3 is, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Paul says in verse 3, if someone is proclaiming with their words or with their life that Jesus is accursed, they are not speaking or living in the Spirit of God. Now, the reason I say proclaiming with their words or with their life is because when Paul says these things in verse 3, he's not saying that someone can't utter the words, Jesus is accursed, if the Spirit of God dwells in them. I mean, I just uttered the words, right? He's not saying the Spirit somehow binds the tongue of the believer and those words can't come out of their mouth. That's not his point. That's not what he means. But he's saying someone who proclaims this, believes it, lives as if this is true, that Jesus is accursed, if that's true of them, then it doesn't matter how impressive some gift they may have may appear to be or how supernatural it may appear to be. It's not from the Spirit. If with their lives they are proclaiming and living in such a way that they are demonstrating that they believe Jesus is accursed. Therefore, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, watch the lives and words closely of those who lay claim to the work of the Spirit in their lives. Pay attention to them. Because if their lives exhibit this reality, then what they are doing is not of the Spirit of God. On the other hand, in the second half of verse 3, he says, if someone proclaims with their words and with their life, again, that Jesus is Lord, then it means that they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Again, this is more than just saying the words, Jesus is Lord. Paul means more than just saying the words. I mean, demons can say those words to deceive people, but they can't mean those words, right? They can't give their lives over to the lordship of Christ and submit to his authority, right? They don't care about that. They don't care about living for the glory of Christ. So that's what this is about. Paul is saying that no one can live for the glory of Jesus, proclaim him to be Lord, and live under his lordship and his kingship except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so important to see that this is more than just saying words, because this, brothers and sisters, shows the supernatural reality of conversion. That if not for the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in my heart, we can never proclaim the truth and live under the truth that Jesus is Lord. It is only by the grace of God, it is only by the power of his Holy Spirit that any of us can make that claim. Because even as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians, it says to us that the cross is foolishness and it's a stumbling block to the world. But to those who are saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. It is only through the work of the Spirit that we can look at the incarnation of Christ and see in that the wisdom of God on display. It's only by the power of the Spirit that we can see Jesus willingly laying down his life on the cross, suffering and bleeding, as we talked about on Good Friday just a week and a half ago, right? It's only by the power of the Spirit that we can look at the suffering and the bloody body of Christ on the cross and in that see the wisdom and power of God on display. And it is only by the power of the Spirit that we can lay claim to believing in and trusting in the power of his resurrection. And so it is by the Spirit of God that we say Jesus is Lord. And therefore, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, listen, the recognition of someone belonging to Jesus is not mainly the external show of power or signs or wonders or some particular gift. No, the evidence, the main evidence of whether or not someone belongs to Jesus, and whether or not the Spirit is at work in their life, is whether or not their lives and their words are shaped by the Lordship of Jesus and directed toward the glory of Christ. Because you see, the Corinthians were elevating certain gifts, and they were saying, well, if you don't have this gift, then you're not a faithful believer. If you don't have this gift, then you may not belong to Jesus. And Paul says, no, that's not true. That's deceptive. That's unhealthy and unhelpful. He's saying, no, the indication is, are they living for the glory of Jesus? If the Spirit of God dwells in them, then their lives will be defined by a desire to make much of Jesus. So that's the first truth Paul wants to drive home to us, that the presence of the Spirit in someone who is exercising spiritual gifts will manifest itself in a way that demonstrates the glory of Christ in their lives. So that's number one. Second truth, spiritual gifts are varied, but they all come from one God. This is what Paul is outlining for us in verses 4-6, if you want to look there again. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. That concept of varieties, he repeats it three times in three short verses. That's the emphasis. A variety of gifts, a variety of service, a variety of activities. And Paul wants us to know that even though there's a variety of all of these things, he wants us to know they all come from one God in three persons. This is a triune statement here. Right? It says in verse 4, it comes from the Spirit. Verse 5, it comes from the same Lord, meaning Jesus. Verse 6, it comes from the same God, referencing the Father. This is a Trinitarian activity of the Godhead to give gifts and services and activities for the good of the church. Now, just a word of caution here. We shouldn't overinterpret what Paul is saying here. He's not implying that only the Spirit gives gifts and only the Lord gives the ability to serve and only the Father gives a variety of activities. That's not his point. His point is simply say the whole Trinity is involved in equipping God's people to serve his church. And that equipping, Paul says, comes in all different shapes and sizes. There's varieties of it. It's going to look different in different people. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the reason Paul is emphasizing this here at the beginning of dealing with the spiritual gifts in these next few chapters is because the Corinthians had clearly zeroed in on just a few gifts as rising above the rest. In fact, it seems they zeroed in on perhaps two, but probably even just one particular spiritual gift. And it seems to be tongues was the one they were leaning hard into. And they were saying, hey, if you speak in tongues, you're superior to others. You're somehow more godly, or you're seen as somehow more holy or set apart, one on whom God has shown favor. And it's into that abuse of the gifts that Paul is saying to them. And he's saying to us that the work of the one true God is going to manifest itself in dozens, if not hundreds of different ways in the church. And all of those gifts, all of those services, all of those activities are given by and empowered by God himself. It's not that one kind of gift is more empowered than another, or that one gift is more important than another because God empowers it and not another one. No, Paul's saying, look, that they all come from him. They're all his, all of them. Now listen, it's important to pause here just for a moment and realize that there are numerous God-empowered ways that God equips his people to serve one another. In fact, most biblical scholars would agree that we don't have a complete list of the spiritual gifts anywhere in the Bible. Because every single list you look at or reference to the spiritual gifts that Paul or the other New Testament authors have, they're all different. Some include certain things, others don't include them. None of them are the exact same list, not a single one. And so, therefore, it seems clear that Paul is simply giving some examples. Hey, here's some examples of some of the spiritual gifts. He's not laying any claim to saying, I'm going to list every single one of them. And so it seems pretty clear that it's likely or it's true that we don't have every single potential spiritual gift listed or mentioned in the New Testament. There are some spiritual gifts that God has given people that are not mentioned in the Bible. And I think We know that because of what I just mentioned, but also just read verses 4, 5, and 6. There are varieties of gifts and varieties of service and variety of activities. There's all different kinds of ways in which God supernaturally equips his people for the good of the church. It's kind of like that line, right, that exists in almost every job description. You know what I'm talking about, right? You'll get a job, you get a position at a company, and it will list all the things you're responsible to do. And that will be a specific list. But then there's that last line that's in every single one. And what does it say? And other duties as required, right? There's lots of other stuff. It's not a complete list. There's other stuff you're going to do. And that seems to be, that's what Paul is saying here. Look, there's all kinds of gifts. There's other gifts that may not be mentioned. So you need to be aware of that, Paul is saying. Like, here's some of them, but it's not necessarily all of them. And therefore, Paul's main point is we shouldn't elevate certain gifts above others. They're all from God. Furthermore, we shouldn't limit ourselves to a particular list of gifts because God equips and gives and prepares his people in a variety of different ways. And therefore, we must be open to seeing how God may uniquely gift and use different individuals in the church in spirit-empowered ways. Which means, by the way, just a brief statement on this, and I don't want to come down on this too hard, but it's just to say, in all seriousness, that it's why often spiritual gift inventories are not helpful, because they are directing you toward a limited list that they're providing for you. Which one do you fall into? And Paul's saying, hey, there's all kinds of different ways. There's all kinds of different varieties of services and gifts and activities that God equips his people for. It may be, yours may be included in that list of 15 options they give you, and it may not be. So if you've ever taken one of those and you feel like it didn't really fit, it didn't really make sense for me, that's okay. But maybe it was super helpful for you. And if it was, then praise the Lord for that, right? I'm not saying it's evil or wrong to do that. But I just think we have to be cautious in limiting ourselves. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of services, a variety of activities from the Spirit, from Jesus, and from the Father. And they're all intended to glorify Christ, all of them. And Paul's going to dive into that in the second half of chapter 12, that we need to honor all the gifts and express thanks to God for all the gifts that he uses through individuals in a local church. So spiritual gifts are intended by God to glorify Christ. Second, they are varied, but they come from the one true God. And finally, number three, spiritual gifts are given to individuals, but are for the common good. Look there with me at verses 7 to 11. And in particular, I want you to see verse 7 and then skip down and see verse 11. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So to each is given is what verse 7 says. And then skip down to verse 11. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So here Paul is bookending chapter 7 through 11 with the statement that God gives these to each one. Paul is saying at the beginning of this section and the end of this section, he's emphasizing that God gives these gifts in a personal, individual way to individual believers, to each person, and therefore each person who is a believer, who has the Spirit dwelling in them, has a gift given to them by God for the good of the church. No one is left out. That's what verses 7 to 11 says. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11, to each one individually as he wills. Now, Paul's also, though, wanting to emphasize in verse 7, yes, it is given to individuals. Yes, it is given by God personally to each individual, but yet at the very same time, what's the purpose of it according to verse 7? For the common good. It's for the good of the church. Now, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but just remember that this is not for you, it's for you to give to others. Given to individuals for the common good. And then in verses 8 to 10, Paul lists these particular spiritual gifts, examples of these gifts. He lists them out in verses 8 to 10. But notice, even as he lists them out, he repeats over and over and over again to another, to another, to another, to another. Paul wants to make clear the individual giving of the gift to people. This is a personal thing that God does. He gives to each one, to another, these particular gifts. Now, in verses 8 through 10, Paul lists out some of these gifts that we're talking about. Again, this is not a complete list, but here's some examples, and this is what he says. To individuals, God gives the gift of the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, just a quick aside, what you're going to notice, by the way, in verses 12 to 14 is every time Paul mentions some spiritual gifts clumped together, whether it's this list or a smaller list, every time he puts tongues last on the list. And he seems to do it on purpose because that was the one the Corinthians were elevating. And so Paul's saying, well, since you're elevating it, I'm putting it at the bottom, just so you don't make any mistake about the importance of it. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, all of these gifts matter. They're all important. And all the individual people to whom God has given these gifts are an essential part of the church. Now, look, this is where I don't want us to get lost in the controversy quite yet. Because the point is, what we can all agree on, whether you're cessationist or continuationist, is in the Corinthian church, these gifts were active and ongoing and happening. And Paul is saying they're all needed in the church. That none of them should be elevated among another, that no individual, because he has a particular gift, is more important than any other individual. This is Paul's point. This is what he wants us to know about the gifts as they are exercised even in our church. We need to be cautious about elevating particular gifts over others. And Paul's going to spell that out clearly in the rest of chapter 12. We'll get into that next week. We need to value all of them because they are all gifts of God to us as God's people for the good of the church. And Paul is saying, ultimately, as we think about the spiritual gifts, that we need to understand that we should humbly recognize that whatever gift we have been given was given us by the sovereign choice of the Spirit. It's not because any individual somehow is holier or is more deserving of a particular gift, or it's not how hard someone prayed or how long they fasted or any other reason we can think of. No, what does verse 11 say? All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as they're earned. No, what does it say? As he wills. He gives them. For example, There is no human reason that I should be able to stand in front of a crowd and preach. I avoided public speaking my entire life. And I can give you example after example. My dad was the music pastor in our church. And so if we got a new youth pastor that came, one of the first things I did, because I didn't want him to make any mistake because of who my dad was, I would go to him and say, do not call on me to pray. Literally, I would find him and I would say, in this group setting, don't ask me to pray. I intentionally did some things in high school to avoid having to give a speech at graduation. I decided on classes in college to try to avoid any like presentations or public speaking in class. I put off my preaching class in seminary until my very last semester. But here I am. I probably now preach somewhere between, I was doing the math yesterday, between 700 and 800 sermons. And it's simply a sovereign gift of the Lord. Because if you look back on my early life, there's no one would think, he's gifted at that. He'll do that. He can stand in front of a group of people. No, it's about God. It's about the sovereignty of the Spirit and what He has done. And when we recognize that, we will be better equipped to use our gifts for the good of the church as a whole. Your spiritual gifts that you have, it might be one, it might be two, it might be five. The spiritual gifts that you have are a gift to this church. The eternal, almighty, sovereign God who created this world by the word of His power and holds us together by the word of His power saw fit to equip you individually in His sovereignty in a specific way to serve a local church. Right now, you have that. And the one person that gift is not about is you. It's about every other person sitting in this room, and it's about the glory of Christ, and He has given this gift to you to serve them, right? What a precious gift that is. It's like when you have, you know, little children, and they're not yet paid an allowance. Obviously, they don't have a job, right? They have no income. They have no money, but birthdays roll around or Christmas rolls around, and they want to buy a present for their brother or sister. They want to buy a present for their brother. And so they come to you and they say, can we go shopping so I can get a present for my brother? And of course, what that means is, can you take me shopping to pay for a present that I can give my brother? And you take them shopping and you let them think they're picking out the gift, but they're really not, right? You're telling them what to pick out because you want to be sure that they get something that you want your child to have. And so you're with them and you're kind of guiding them and directing them to the gift they need to get that will be appreciated by their sibling, and you go to the checkout counter, and you're the one who pays for the gift, but then the day comes around, and there that little child, that little two-year-old or three-year-old, takes their wrapped-up gift and gives it to their brother and says, this is for me. And they get to see the smile on his face when he opens the gift, and you did it for them so that they could be generous, so that they could give it to their brother, so that they could love on their brother. Well, listen, in the same way, God has given you what you can never acquire on your own. And then He says to you, here you go. Go give this to the church. It's not yours. You couldn't get it on your own, but I'm giving it to you so that you can give it to others. So that when you give it to others and you serve others and you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can watch them respond with joy and satisfaction in Jesus because of what you have given them. You can watch them grow in Christ because of what you're able to give them. And so God gets the glory because He's the one who's empowered you and given you the gift that you can give to others. And God gets the glory because God uses you to serve the church and help people grow in Christ. And what a glorious thing it is that we get to be the recipients of these gifts and the givers of the gifts for the good of His church and the glory of the name of Christ. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and he's saying to us, just don't make it about you. And he's also saying to you, and what I want to leave you with this morning is, and I've said it already, but I want to say it again, is you have a gift from God, maybe multiple gifts, that He intends for you to give to others. There's not a single believer in this room, there's not a single believer who's a member of this church that does not have a divinely, sovereignly given gift that God intends for you to use for the common good of this body of believers. Now, you may not know exactly what that gift is. It may be that gift in infancy, and you need to grow in that gift and in that ability, as we all need to grow in our gifts and abilities. That's certainly true, but you have it. And one of our roles as elders is to help you figure that out. And sometimes it means you don't know something even until you start serving and doing the thing. And so sometimes you got to jump into something, even if it may not be comfortable, if you may not think you have the gift. But when you jump in, guess what you may find out? It's exactly how God has gifted you. And so just be willing to try different areas of service and try different areas of ministry in this church and see what God does. And listen to your brothers and sisters and listen to us as elders as we evaluate to see, is, are you bearing fruit in that area of ministry? Is there some particular gift that seems to be rising up within you, that seems to be evident that God has given you? And let's pursue those things together, because we're all going to benefit from the individual gifts He has given to each one of us. And God will be glorified through it. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word, and we're thankful for how you have organized your church. You've not left us to ourselves. You've given us your word, but you've also given us one another. And you've given us these divine spiritual gifts for the very purpose of serving each other. We need one another. And so, Father, I pray for each individual person in this room that you would give us the discernment to see how you have gifted us and give us the humility to use that particular gift for the good of your church, so that we can all benefit and grow in our likeness to Jesus as we serve one another. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in us and among us as we exercise these spiritual gifts for our good and your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.